بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue now in the book of Kitab al-Siyam, the book of fasting from Bulugh al-Maram, and this is class 15, hadith 546, and the author rahimahullah will begin now addressing the ahadith related to fasting and the traveler. The author related the hadith of Jabir bin Abdullah رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج عام الفتح إلى مكة في رمضان فصام حتى بلغ حتى بلغ كراع الغميم فصام الناس ثم دعا بقدح من ماء فرفعه حتى نظر الناس إليه فشرب ثم قيل له بعد ذلك إن بعض الناس قد صام فقال أولئك العصاة أولئك العصاة وفي لفظ فقيل له إن الناس قد شق عليهم الصيام وإنما ينتظرون فيما فعلت فدعا بقدح من ماء بعد العصر فشرب رواه مسلم. Narrated Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam departed to Mecca in Ramadan. This is in the year of the conquest, the year of opening of Mecca. He and the people fasted till he came to Qura al-Ghamim, and then he called for a cup of water, which he raised till the people looked at it. فشرب ثم قيل له بعد ذلك, so he drank, and then he drank. He was told afterwards that some of the people had continued to fast, and he said, those are the disobedient ones. And in another narration, it was said to him that إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ شَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الصِّيَامُ. It was said to him that the people have found the fast difficult. وَإِنَّمَا يَنْتَظِرُونَ فِيمَا فَعَلْتُ, and they are waiting for you or for what you will do. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then called, فَدَعَ بِقَدَحٍ مِمَّا, he called for a cup of water after the Asr prayer and drank. And this is reported by Muslim. Now this occurred therefore on the journey to Mecca in the year of the conquest, and this is the great opening in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed Mecca from a town of shirk and disbelief to a town of tawheed and iman. And he went to Mecca in order to fight Quraysh. And this took place after the treaty which occurred 2 years earlier between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Quraysh. Because, you know, Aam al-Fath, the year of Mecca, was in the 8th year, and the treaty was in the 6th year after Hijrah, meaning 2 years before the conquest of Mecca. Now, someone may raise an issue, that how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how come that he breached the covenant? Someone may say that he breached the covenant with Quraysh. This is not the case. The Prophet ﷺ did not breach the covenant. Rather, the ones who breached the covenant were the Quraishis. Why? Because from the elements of the treaty between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Quraysh was that whoever wanted to enter in the covenant of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam is allowed to do so, or was allowed to do so, and whoever wanted to enter under the covenant of Quraysh was allowed to do so. Now the tribe of Khuza'a came under the covenant of the Prophet ﷺ. So according to the treaty, they should not have been opposed nor fought. So, but what happened? The alliance with Quraysh transgressed against Khuza'a, against the tribe of Khuza'a. So What happened? Quraysh then stood with their alliance and they supported them against Khuza'a. And Khuza'a were on the side of the Prophet ﷺ now. So by this act of Quraysh, they breached the covenant. Is that clear? Is that clear? So it was them who breached the covenant. It was the Qurayshis, the Mushriks of Quraysh, tribe of Quraysh, who breached the covenant. So the Prophet ﷺ went and marched on this year, and he invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make their coming to Mecca and the news of them coming to Mecca kept away from Quraysh, and this occurred as the Prophet ﷺ wanted. So he left with 10,000 fighters, alayhi salatu wasalam, 10,000 fighters, the largest army led by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, this was before the army of At-Ta'if, because after the opening of Mecca, others joined him also, so the army of At-Ta'if was greater than this army. You understand? So this was the greatest army that moved from Medina. But after the conquest of Mecca, those who joined from Mecca as Muslims, then were in the army that went for At-Ta'if. Yeah. So here, the Prophet ﷺ was fasting until he reached this place of Qura' al-Ghamim, which is a side of a mountain in the valley of Asr. So the people fasted. The people fasted, meaning following their Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is the best to be followed alayhi salatu wasalam. So they were fasting like him, following him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then afterwards, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam called for a cup of water. Now, he called for a cup of water, and which he raised till the people looked at it. Now, this was what, when he was informed that fasting was what? Became difficult, right? That the news came to him that the people are finding fasting difficult and are waiting for what you will do, right? So they were waiting to see what he will do, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was fasting. When he saw this, when he saw that it was difficult for some of those accompanying him to continue the fast, he called for this cup of water. And this was after Salat al-Asr, meaning that it was only, what, a short period before sunset. And he put it on his noble thigh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he drank, and he was on his camel, and people were looking at him, and he, in front of all of them, he alayhi salatu wa sallam drank, and he did this by himself in order to make them feel comfortable to break the fast and take him as a lead alayhi salatu wasalam, and for themselves to settle. And so he broke the fast and drank in front of the people. So many from them broke the fast, and they were most of the people without any doubt, and some who were mujtahideen. They were mujtahideen. They were, you know, exerting the effort in regarding the position they should take. So they continued until the sunset. Why? Because they, what? It was only a very short period left till Maghrib. You see, this is similar to a situation which occurred with us in a previous hadith, right? Can you remember? This is not an opposition to the Prophet ﷺ. This is ijtihad on their part. Huh? Do you remember the situation in a previous case? Anybody? Yes, for wisal, for continuing the fasting. You remember? When they thought that he was only doing this because he cared for them. You understand? You understand? So, this is similar. This is similar. Those who continued fasting, they thought, you know, out of their own ijtihad, that the Prophet ﷺ did this as, what? Because of his care and kindness towards them. And it is as if they said within themselves, you know, it's only a very short period of time until Maghrib sets, so we will, let us be patient. The Prophet ﷺ is intending only to care about us, so let us be patient until the sun sets. Is that clear? So this is not an opposition indeed. No. So then he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was informed that some people kept on fasting. So he said, those are the disobedient ones. Those are the disobedient ones. Now, they are disobedient because of what? Of them continuing the fasting. But we know for certainty that they didn't intend the opposition. You see? They disobeyed by not, you know, by not doing the same as others, but they did not do this based on intention. Rather, it is based upon interpretation. What was the interpretation on their part? Huh? What was the interpretation? That it was just for care. He's trying to make it easy for them. Yes. However, he called them disobedient because this is their apparent state. You understand? Because of this is what is really their apparent state, isn't it? This is on the apparent. Clear? Clear for everyone, inshallah? Clear now? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Now the benefits of this hadith. The benefits of this hadith. The first benefit is the permissibility of travel during Ramadan. The permissibility of travel during Ramadan. And this is evident from the book of Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah 2184. قال الله تعالى فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر. Observing fasting for a fixed number of days, but if any of you is ill or on a journey, the same number should be made up from the other days. Now, if someone says, if you consider it as permissible to travel in Ramadan, and since travel makes it permissible to break the fast, this means that you made it permissible for the person to drop off himself the obligation of fasting. You see the point? Meaning, travel and break. How could this be? The answer, if he intends in his fasting to break the fast, then his travel is haram and his breaking is haram even if he travels. You understand? Is that clear? Yes. Repeat. Yes, I repeat. If he intends by his fasting to break the fast, not to fast, then in this case his fasting is haram. And his breaking is also haram, even if he travels. Because his intention from the fast, from the travel, is to break the fast. In this case, he intended to drop off a wajib, an obligation. Clear? And the fitr is haram on him. Why? Because the inviolables of Allah cannot be dropped by deception and tricks. If someone says, is there any comparable to this? Is there something comparable to this? The answer is yes, it does. The person eats the onions. So we tell him, as long as the odor is there, present, then don't pray with the congregation and don't come close to the masjid. Okay. Now, if someone says, does this necessitate that eating the onions is haram? The answer is no. Unless he intends to, you know, he intends abandoning the congregational prayer by eating the onions. In this case, we say to him, it is forbidden for you to eat the onions. Now, on the other hand, if he eats, we tell him, don't come close to the masjid. And if he comes close to the masjid, then he is sinful. So therefore, the origin is that the tricks, deceptions, ways of deceptions, does not make the haram halal, and does not lift up off the wajib, the obligation. Rather, it makes the haram even worse. Because of the deception involved. Clear? Clear now? The second benefit. The permissibility to break the fast during the day for the traveler. Even if he began the day fasting, then it is permissible for him to break the fast. Where is the evidence in this hadith? Where is the evidence in this hadith now for this? The fast was broken after Asr, during the day. The Messenger ﷺ broke his fast after settling, after Asr. Called for a cup of water after Asr prayer and drank. You see that? And now there is no difference. Is there no difference if the fasting person breaks the fast in the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, as came in this hadith? Then question is raised. What do you say concerning some person who begins his day fasting in his town? Then it appeared to him that he needs to go on a journey to travel. Is it permissible for him to break? The answer is yes, he may break. Another opinion is that if he begins the fasting in his town, then he travels, then it is not for him to break the fast. And they said, he began fasting, and it is an obligation upon him because he is a resident, and therefore it is binding upon him to complete. However, it is to be said, whatever prevented the obligation in the start prevents the obligation in continuity. Why? Because it is a dispensation. Dispensation, it's a permit. And this is the correct opinion. So therefore, if a person intends to fast while he is resident in his town, then he travels during the day, then he may break the fast. Is that clear? Now, yes, we say, in this case, it is better to fast, right? But we don't say that it is unlawful for you to break the fast. You see the difference? You see the difference? We say to him, it's better to fast, and this is asserted in order to get out of the ikhtilaf, of the difference of opinion, but it is not forbidden for you to break the fast. And there's a difference between the two positions. Walhamdulillah. So, the correct opinion therefore, if the person intends to fast while he is residing in his town, then he travels during the day, then it is permissible for him to break the fast, although we say it is better for him to continue, okay, but we don't say that it is unlawful for you to break the fast. Is this matter clear, inshallah? This is the second benefit. This is the second benefit. I repeat, yes, okay. Okay. If a person intends to fast while he is a resident in his town, then he travels during that day. In this case, he is what? It's permissible for him to break the fast. And we say to him, however, it is better to continue. But it is not unlawful for you to break the fast. Now clear to you? Alhamdulillah. The third benefit. Fasting in travel, meaning the fasting of Ramadan, is better, as long as there is no hardship. What is the evidence? The evidence here is that the Prophet ﷺ was fasting in this trouble, right? He didn't break the fast until the difficulty became what mentioned to him. Right? Or was mentioned to him. So therefore, it is better to fast. This is preponderated by four matters. First of all, that fasting in trouble was the action of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, we were with the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan, on a very hot day, and we were on a journey, and most of us had cloth to shelter them, and from amongst us were those who were sheltering themselves by their hands, sheltering the sun, meaning by their hands. Allahu Akbar. Very hot day, and the best of them who had the cloth as shelter, meaning they didn't have a tent. And some of them sheltering themselves against the heat of the sun by their hands on their heads. And then what did he say? And no one amongst us was fasting except the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Abdullah bin Rawaha. And the rest were not fasting. This indicates what? This indicates that fasting in travel is better. Is that clear? This indicates that fasting in travel is better. The second matter, that it is easier on the person. Why it is easier? Because fasting with people is easier. And that's why you find the person who has make-up days to make, you see that difficult to him. The third matter, It is even, it speeds the freeing of the responsibility if the person fasts with the people, because he will be fasting in its time. But if he breaks the fast, then it's a must to make it in another time, after its time. Is that clear also? This is the third matter. Fourthly, that it coincides with the month of Ramadan, which is the month or the time of fasting. These are four matters which gives preponderance to the position that the fasting interval is better as long as there is no hardship. And this is the preponderating opinion. Now, what about if there is hardship? Now, then in this case, first, if it is very hard, if the hardship is strong, then fasting is haram. Why? This is evident from where? Can you tell? From this hadith. No. When the people from yes, that the Prophet ﷺ called them disobedient. He said, those are the disobedient. Yes. Yes. This is a very strong statement. Isn't it? To say that they are usa, disobedient. But if the hardship is not intense, and it does not, you know, reach a great extent, then in this case fasting is makruh. Fasting is makruh, detested, and it is not from righteousness. And the evidence for this is that the Prophet ﷺ one time saw a crowd, and a man shielded. And he said, what is this? They said, this person is fasting. And he ﷺ said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It is not from righteousness to fast in travel. Meaning, if the situation would come to this extent, then in this case the siyam is not from righteousness. Is that clear? So therefore, the first thing is, with respect to the travel, fasting is better as long as there is no hardship. And hardship is of two types, lesser one and hard one. If it is of the hard one, then, you know, the intense one, then it is forbidden. Otherwise, it is detested. Is that clear now? These are the three cases with respect to the travel. So there they are, the first case. If fasting or breaking the fast are same in their degree of easiness upon the person, then fasting during the travel is better for him. However, breaking the fast is permissible. The second situation, if fasting is difficult for the person but bearable, then breaking the fast is more proper. And fasting in this case would be makruh. The second, if the degree of hardship is intense such that he may fear harm for himself, then it is forbidden for him to fast during the travel. These are the cases with respect to fasting. Now, the fourth benefit is that the Prophet ﷺ does not know of the unseen. Where is the evidence for this in the hadith? Yes, it was said to him. Someone came to tell him. Now, until he was informed that there were the people, you know, it became hard on them to fast. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fact had commanded him to say in his saying, in Allah's saying in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 50. قل لا أقول لكم عندي خزائن الله ولا أعلم الغيب ولا أقول لكم إني ملك. Say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, I don't tell you that with me are the treasures of Allah, nor that I know the unseen, nor I tell you that I am an angel. So whoever claims that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام knows of the unseen, then he had belied the Quran, and he who belies the Quran then disbelieves. And this matter has many evidences to it, like for example when Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam company in the market of Medina, he stepped aside, Abu Hurairah stepped aside, and then took ghusl and returned. The Prophet ﷺ said, Aina kunta ya Abu Hurairah? Where were you? Where did you go, Abu Hurairah? He said, I was junub, in a state of sexual defilement. And I so therefore did not like to be with you, accompany you, while not on a pure state. So here the Prophet ﷺ did not know, right? He did not know. Clear? Also, the woman who used to clean the masjid, and she died at night, and they buried her at night. Remember the story? He ﷺ asked about her when he came, and he didn't know the unseen. He did not know of the unseen, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? And also, it also was mentioned earlier in a previous hadith, when he entered his home and he asked, do you have something? Meaning to eat, right? They said no. He said, didn't I see the earthenware pot on fire? He didn't know what's in it. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not know what's in it. So the different situations and cases like this are numerous. And it all of them stand as proof and evidence that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, does not know of the unseen. قال الله عز وجل in سورة الجن 72:26 عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحدا إلا من ارتضى من رسول. He alone, سبحانه وتعالى, the all knower of the غيب, of the unseen, and he reveals to none his غيب, his unseen, except to a messenger whom he has chosen. So if someone claims the unseen from those who are not messengers in rank, it is not accepted from him, and he will be a kafir. But now the question, is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reveal to someone from the unseen? The answer is yes, because he said, إِلَّا مَنْ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ, except to a messenger whom he has chosen, right? As he likes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the absolute unseen, no. Is that clear? The next benefit from this hadith, the good etiquette of teaching by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, teaching of sharia. How can you deduce this from the hadith? His good teaching, raising the cup in front of all to see, so that this becomes more profound. Because action comprises two things. Action comprises first knowing the matter, meaning that if someone does something in front of you, then you will know it. Second, not only you will know it, it will imprint in your memory. Okay? And try yourself, and you will find that which you had learned by way of witnessing is more profound than that which you have learned by way of hearing. The next benefit, the permissibility to break the fast at the end of the day. So we don't say to the person, hold yourself until the sun sets. Rather we say, if it becomes difficult on you, even before the sun setting by 15 minutes or so, then break the fast. Now someone asked the question, is there anything in the hadith which may indicate that they didn't make up that day? The answer, no. In the hadith, there is mentioning that they broke the fast. Not mentioning the make up does not is not a mentioning of non-existence. Why? Because there are other evidences which makes it clear that if the traveler breaks his day of fasting, then it is binding upon him to make up that day. As in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated earlier, وَمَنْ كَانَ in the ayah we mentioned earlier, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخْرٍ. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then is to make up from other days. The seventh benefit, the permissibility of informing of opposition by other people, and that this is not from namima, gossip, and to sow discord between people. How this is deducted from the hadith? Yes, that the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him that some people fasted. Now someone says, but is it possible that this may apply to an individual, particular individual, because the hadith we are talking about here is general. It said, بعض الناس, some people came. The answer is yes, it is possible. Why? Because namima, in this case, it is what? For goodness, not for evil. And namima is considered from the major sins because what is intended by it is evil. Now, the next benefit is assertion. Assertion or affirmation. And this type we have is textual, because the Prophet ﷺ said, أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَىٰ أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَىٰ. Those are the disobedient, those are the disobedient ones. This assertion, is it in opposition to eloquency because it involves elongation of speech, or is it in agreement with eloquency because it is in harmony with what is necessitated by the condition? The answer is the second. If assertion, if it is of no, if it is not warranted, then it will be in opposition to eloquency, because it will be additional phrases. But if it is warranted, then it is in agreement with eloquency, because the speech now is in agreement with the reality of the condition. And the Prophet ﷺ intended to assert that those fell in disobedience. The ninth benefit, the good following of the Prophet ﷺ as an example, when it became difficult upon his company to fast, yet they did not break the fast. They waited for what he sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do, and this was evident from the hadith. The next benefit, the permissibility to ask something from others if we know that the other would put himself in service for the one who requests from him. Because this is not humiliation. And this is not considered from a blameworthy request. So when some person requires from his son to do something for him, or his wife and the like, this does not fall under the blameworthy type, which the companions took the covenant regarding it with the Prophet ﷺ, that they will not ask people anything. Now, can you tell from this hadith that this deduction is the case? Where is the evidence from this hadith? He then called for a cup of water. Yes, he called for a cup of water. So permissibility to ask from the other if we know that the other will put himself under your service or for your service. You understand? So this will not be from the type of humiliation. This brings the end of the discussion regarding this hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a benefit for myself and for all of you. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira.